Well, as I said, we're wrapping up this series that we've been in. Man, there are a lot of kids here today, weren't there? I just realized everybody left. Thanks for staying. Thanks for not going with them. We're wrapping up the series that we've been in for the last 2 months as we've been looking at what it means to live a lifestyle of bringing people to Jesus. And as I've already mentioned, once you can tell if you've been outside the last few days, fall is rapidly approaching. Even looking at the crops, they're starting to show a little bit of brown. So it's just a sign that pretty soon we're going to see trucks going up and down the road and the combines, and Simon will be camped out on the deck watching the corn go away. But we're in that moment of transition between what hopefully has been for you a restful summer to the busyness of fall. And as I said, for the past several weeks, we have been in this deep dive into the heart of evangelism. And today, as we wrap up, I want to look at one final image from Jesus himself that kind of is related to this whole transition to harvest and is related to that kind of that image. And it's a parable that I think really beautifully summarizes and gives us a great framework for our role in the work of evangelism, working with God in this whole process of redemption. And it's the parable of the sower and the soils, or the seed and the soils, depending on how you came to know that. And although Jesus does spend the bulk of his time in telling the parable and in explaining it, he spends most of his time talking about the soil. It's interesting to me that I don't think the soil is the point of the story. The soil's important, but I really see I see the emphasis being somewhere else. It's a lesson for those of us who are followers of Jesus, what it means to be a generous sower, and a bit of an encouragement to remind us of who it is who's really in charge of the harvest. And it's interesting to me that the way that Jesus teaches this parable is he just kind of throws it out, like the sower in the story. It's almost as if he's acting out what it is that he's teaching about. He knows that the story, the parable, is going to land on some good soil, and it's going to land on some not so good soil. And so he just seems to be content to let the seed do its work and produce the harvest. So here's what I want to do with this story today. And it's funny that I'm going to say this, because we're going to spend the next half hour doing what I'm saying kind of we're not going to do. I don't want to try to figure this story out. I want it to more figure us out. I want it to kind of confront us and listen for the questions that it asks. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is getting at when he says, anybody who has ears to hear, you should hear. That's kind of the idea behind that. So hopefully we have ears to hear what Jesus is wanting to say to us today. So Jesus, as was a common practice in his ministry, he tells this story to a large crowd by the Sea of Galilee. It immediately follows in chapter 12. He has a couple of his famous confrontations with the religious leaders. And so it appears at the beginning of the chapter he just needs to get away, and he sits by the lake, but people follow him. And so he gets in the boat so that people can hear him as he teaches the crowds. And the image that he chooses at the beginning of this chapter, it's an image that is deeply rooted in the agrarian culture of the day. People probably would have been able to, at least if it wasn't something they experienced firsthand, they'd be able to understand the idea of a hardworking farmer who's sowing seed and who's just hoping that he's going to have a good harvest, but understands also there's a lot of risk that could cause this thing to go sideways. And so this is how Matthew begins the story in chapter 13. It says, later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. and since they did not have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So after he tells this parable, who's the first group of people who comes to him and has some questions? It's his disciples. The guys who are, you know, this is still kind of early on, maybe a little bit in Jesus' ministry. They're still trying to figure things out. And they're not, they probably have questions about the parable, but really the question that they have is, why are you teaching in parables at all? And so Jesus gives them this explanation as to why he's teaching in parables. And then he knows that kind of behind this question is also, and while you're at it, can you explain to us what's going on in this story? And so that's what he does next. And the explanation that he gives them, if we have the ears to hear it, is a treasure map for what our role is in partnering with God in his mission. After he gives the explanation as to why he teaches in parables, he then goes on to explain this one, which is the first of seven that he teaches in the Gospel of in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew. And this is the explanation that he gives. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So as I said, Jesus, the explanation that Jesus gives here really gives us a good theological framework for our evangelistic efforts. So what I want to do is I kind of want to walk through this, and we're going to look at each component, the three main components in this story. The first one that we have there is the farmer, the sower, that goes out to plant some seeds. Now, the first question that pops into our mind is, who is he referring to? Who's the sower here? Is it Jesus himself? Which seems like a logical answer. As I've already said, you know, it kind of looks like he may be doing what he's acting out what he's teaching in the parable. I mean, it makes sense. Jesus is throwing the seed out there, and that's a possible answer. Maybe it's the Father. Maybe it's God who, when you think about it, Jesus referred to himself as a kernel of wheat that falls to the ground, a seed. He's referred to as the seed of Abraham. Maybe Jesus is the He's the word that's being cast out, the seed that's being cast out, and you know, some people accept him, some people reject him, and so that makes sense. And those two answers are logical because, I mean, you've been to Sunday school enough. If you answer questions, God, Jesus, or Paul, chances are you're going to be pretty close to getting the answer right. Well, Paul hasn't made an appearance here, so we know it's not him. So it makes sense. But what if it's not one of those options? What if you and I are the sower in the parable, which is where I tend to fall here. This is what I tend to think, because Jesus, it's the only thing in the parable that Jesus doesn't specifically identify. He's going to go on and tell us what seed is. He's going to go on and explain the soils. But the farmer doesn't necessarily have an identity. It's more of a role. And so I wonder if what he's getting at is it's not a specific person he has in mind. It's everybody who would be a follower of Jesus, anybody who would be a part of the kingdom, who goes around spreading the seed of the good news of the kingdom. That's the sower in the story. Which brings us to the second component, the seed. Now, if you know anything about seeds, seeds are all about life. Seeds are potential. They hold what might come to fruition in the future. They are what gets things started. They carry hope They carry, and when we sow seed, we do so most of the time with a commitment to waiting to see what that seed produces. And so when we stop and think about that, if we're the sower in the parable, if we're the ones that Jesus is referring to, and we, in you know, sowers sow seed, I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of seed is it that we're sowing in our lives? And what does that seed that you're sowing, what does that say about your values or your priorities or your concerns or your desires? Because the reality is, there are all sorts of seeds that we can sow. They're the good kind. I had a whole list here, but this morning I was thinking, you know, we could sow the seeds of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm not going to say that list again. You had to listen really fast when I said that. Those are the seeds. That's really the seeds of the kingdom. But then there's also seeds of anger. There's seeds of division. There's seeds of judgment, of fear, of hatred. Everything we experience in life, every feeling, every emotion, everything that we go through comes with a packet of seeds. And the decision that we have to make is, am I going to sow those seeds? Or am I going to sow something better? And so in this particular parable, the seed that Jesus is assuming and hoping that the sower is planting is something better than those things. He's thinking more the seeds of the Spirit, the seeds of the kingdom. In the parable, that's what it represents, the message about the kingdom. In other words, it's the gospel. It's the good news, the powerful, life-giving good news of who Jesus is, what he's accomplished, and an invitation to new life in him. That's the seed that we as the followers of Jesus have been entrusted to scatter. And what's interesting is how the sower in the parable handles that seed. He scatters it without regard to where the seed might land. They sow not because of who or what the ground is. They sow because that's what you do with seed. They don't make judgments about the quality of the soil or how worthy it is. They're hopeful for a good outcome, but that doesn't appear to be what drives them, which is an interesting thing to consider. Because on the surface, when you think about a sower just throwing seed, that seems kind of reckless and wasteful. And from a purely natural standpoint, it is kind of wasteful. And so you read this and you wonder, is this how we're supposed to be? Does this parable even make sense? Because that's not how most of us have been taught to deal with things that we've been given, right? We're taught to measure and keep score and evaluate. And I was going to say judge, but discern is a more spiritual word on what we should do with those things. And we're tempted to really take a close look at the soil to determine whether or not we should put this seed in that soil. And I'm not saying that we should be careless about it, but the sower doesn't seem to be concerned about that at all. He just sows seed. And if we find ourselves in that position, there's going to be many times where we determine that I don't think that seed or that soil is worthy to receive the seed that I have. That's not how the sower operates in the parable. The sower makes an offering, throws a seed, and then just lets go of the outcome. And my question is, what would it look like in our lives if that's how we lived? If we weren't stingy with the seed of the good news, we just like, I'm just going to throw it wherever I go. And I'm not even going to, I'm going to be mindful of what the outcome could be, but I know I don't control the outcome. What would it be to live like that? How would your life look different, be different, if you stopped measuring everything and stopped keeping score? What might start growing in your life or in the life of someone else if you lived that way? If you just simply let the seed fly and let go of the outcome? So we have the farmer, we have the seed, and lastly, we have the soils. Now, the temptation of this parable which is not a bad temptation, and it's not wrong that we tend to think this way, is to ask the question, well, which soil am I? I mean, that's understandable because, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, deep down, we all want to be good soil, right? We want to be the ones that the gospel takes root in and produces that 30, 60, and 100-fold harvest. But for our purposes, and I really believe for the purpose of Jesus telling this parable, of the three components, I think the soil is the least important and the least consequential. I think the soil and the sower are important, but I think the secret is in the seed. Talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But Jesus does let us in on the fact that those soils do represent different conditions of the heart, four different conditions of the heart when it receives the gospel or when it hears the gospel. And they each have different outcomes. There's the footpath or the hard ground, which is a heart that's been trampled and packed down by the world. It's unreceptive to the word. The gospel is heard, but it's not understood. It's not accepted. And because it just sits there, the enemy comes and steals it away. Then there's the rocky soil, which is a heart that responds to the gospel and does so with eagerness, does so with joy, but it lacks depth. And because it can't get deep into the soil, the roots don't take shape. And when trials and troubles come in life, which they always do, faith or the fruit withers. Then there's the thorny soil, which is the heart that receives the word. But as Jesus describes it, it's crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, which it's interesting to me that Jesus... the worries of life could be anything, and then he specifically lands on the lures of wealth because he knows that's, for all of us, that's probably, there's all sorts of things that can be wrapped up in that. But that those things suffocate the growth and ultimately make the seed unfruitful. And finally, there's the good soil, which is the heart that's prepared, it's ready, it's open, it's receptive, it hears the word, it understands grace is effective, and it bears a harvest for the kingdom that is abundant and even really goes maybe even beyond what the expectation was. And as I said, even though Jesus spends the bulk of the parable and the bulk of his explanation talking about the soils, it doesn't seem to be a lesson on how to be better soils because he doesn't go on to explain how that happens. But I think it's a guide for us if we are who he intends to be, the sowers in the parable. Maybe it's a guide for us on how we can be better and more generous sowers with the seed that he's given us. It's an evangelism lesson that gives us some pretty, I think, pretty important lessons about how we can live our lives in an evangelistic mindset. And so out of this, I want to look at three truths for the sower. Three things that I think we can walk away with from this parable. Truth number one is, the seed is always good. The seed in the parable is the only thing that is not a variable. Even though he refers to one sower, if he's thinking of this could be anybody, that's a variable. The soils are all different. The seed, there's one seed. The sower doesn't have different seeds for different types of soil. He doesn't have different seeds for different conditions. He has one seed, good seed. And we know it's good because Jesus says, it's the message of the good news about the kingdom of God. And it's not just good seed, it's abundant seed. Because the sower sows it generously, without discrimination. The problem in the parable is never the seed, it's always the soil. I know almost that sounds kind of harsh to say that, but where there's an issue in the seed producing fruit, it's not in the seed, it's where it lands. Which is a pretty critical insight for us because it reminds us that the gospel, it's not a product that we have to sell. It's not something that we have to customize and make fit every situation, although there's something to be said for being relevant and speaking into a situation. Paul tells us that it is the very power of God that brings salvation. He says that in Romans. The gospel itself is inherently powerful. It's life-giving and it's sufficient. And when we realize that, when we really understand the power that's contained in the gospel itself, that should do a couple things. First, it should free us from the pressure of results. When we share the gospel and it seems like it falls on deaf ears, that's not a failure of the gospel. It's that the ears weren't ready to hear what the gospel had to say. It's not when we know someone who may be like that rocky or thorny soil, who the gospel seemed to take root in, and somewhere along the line it gets choked out or just dies away. That's not a failure of the seed. It's that the conditions of the soil weren't quite right for the seed to take root and to produce fruit. Our responsibility is not to produce the harvest. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. And again, the seed is good. And here's another thing. I don't know that this is a big temptation for many of us, but I know it's probably something that I fight. We need to resist the urge to make the gospel palatable. The gospel's good news, but it is hard to swallow. It's like a medicine that sometimes you got to choke down. I mean, think about it. We worship a God we claim you can't see, feel. I mean, I guess you could feel him, but in a physical way, can't see him. We don't hear him. But we believe that this God, 2,000 years ago, showed up in Palestine in the form of a little baby who grew up to be a man, who never did anything wrong, who was crucified. And then 3 days after he was crucified, he walked out of the tomb physically. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And if that's not enough, we believe that one day he's coming back. And when he does, he's going to be on a white horse with a tattoo on his thigh and a sword coming out of his mouth. That's not normal. That's Game of Thrones, Lord of the Rings type stuff. We don't have to make the gospel palatable. Part of the reason we don't have to do that is because the results aren't up to us. God is the one who takes the seed and makes it grow. Now, I believe all of those things, but I got to tell you, there's some things that I read in Scripture, I scratch my head and I'm like, ooh, that sounds weird. But that's the good, it's all wrapped up in the good news. We are simply messengers of that good news. And we can be confident in the message because we know what it's done in us. And we know that message that we carry, that seed that we carry, is perfect and true. Truth number two, something we mentioned in this first one, the sower scatters seed generously. And I love how Jesus describes the action of the farmer. He just says, there was a farmer who went out to plant some seeds. He didn't spend a lot of time in soil analyzation to figure out which soil was better. He didn't study the composition, the pH balance of the soil. He doesn't weigh the benefits of no-till versus till farming and all of that stuff. He just goes out and sows seed. Now think about that approach. He literally throws seed everywhere. On the path, among the rocks, in the thorny soil, and then obviously some of it lands on the good soil. Now from a purely economic standpoint, he's wasting a ton of seed. My father-in-law would tell you that is a horrible way. You're going to lose some seed along the way, but intentionally doing it, that's foolish. And from a farming standpoint, that it is foolish. From a gospel standpoint, though, that's how we are called to sow the seed of the good news. Because in doing so, the generosity reflects the abundant grace of God Himself. This is where God might be reflected in the sower. Just as the sower seeds, or the sower sows seed generously, God sows mercy and grace and love without discrimination and in abundance. He causes His sun to shine and rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous, on good soil and horrible soil. And so we are called to reflect that same kind of generosity. But we have to understand that when we sow that seed, we can't really know, in a lot of cases, which soil is good and which one is not. There might be some soil on the surface that looks like it's not going to produce a crop at all. And it might end up being the most abundant source of fruit that you've ever experienced in your life. The only one who can truly know the condition of the soil is the one who makes the plant grow. The gardener. And so we can sow knowing that even if some seed is lost, we've already established that the seed's good, it's abundant, we're never going to run out of it. So even if we lose some seed, there's going to be enough that falls on fertile soil, on good soil, to produce the harvest that God intends it to harvest, to produce. Our call is to be generous sowers. We cannot always and very rarely can know which of our conversations are going to land on good soil. We don't know which invitation that we give, which come and see, is going to produce a positive response. Which act of kindness, which moment of sharing our faith is going to be the one that God uses to change a heart. We can't be selective in our sowing. We shouldn't just preach to the choir or preach to the people that we think are ready to hear. We scatter seed generously and without prejudice, which means we have to share the love of Christ with everyone we meet. Whether it's verbally or in our actions or just in our lifestyle, because God only knows for sure the condition of that heart, the condition of that soil. This is one of the reasons, and I hope you've kind of caught on to this in the series that we've talked about evangelism, not as like a singular event or as a program, but it really is a lifestyle. We just walk around throwing seed of the gospel. It's the continuous, generous scattering of seeds in our daily lives, at work, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our social circles. We cast the gospel far and wide, and then we trust the power of the seed itself. And here's the thing about what we are sowing. Again, you're never going to run out of seed. The only time you will run out of seed is if you forget what seed it is that you're sowing and you try to trade it in for something else. The good news is always good news. And it never runs out. It will always be the power of God that brings salvation. So don't worry about running out of seed or about it losing its vitality. There's abundance and power in the seed. Truth number three. God prepares the soil and gives the growth. I think this is probably, at least should be, the most liberating and freeing truth of the whole thing. We are not the ones who fix the soil. Jesus gives no instructions on how to remove the thorns, how to soften the hard path, or how to remove the rocks. Sow seed. This is God's work. The only thing we can do as the sower is sow, which doesn't seem like a very important job, but the seed's not going to get out there unless somebody's sowing it. We cannot change the soil ourselves. Conversion is a divine act. The change from a hard path to good soil is not something we can manufacture. It is only something that the Holy Spirit can do. And Paul, speaking of Paul, was aware of this. In 1 Corinthians, he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And then he goes on to say, so me, the guy who planted the seed, the guy who watered it, we're nothing. The only thing that matters is the one who makes things grow. That truth, that should be such an encouragement to us, because there's going to be a lot of times where you're throwing seed out and you're thinking, there is just nothing growing. Well, the one thing you can pray is that the seed stays there long enough for the enemy, that the enemy doesn't become aware of the seed that's sitting there. The other thing it could do is, could kind of fuel our prayer life. God, I'm sowing seed. I'm going to need you to do some work to prepare the soil. And here's the interesting thing. I think I've shared this kind of illustration before. You realize, just speaking of rocky soil, it only takes one good storm for rocky soil to become good soil. In Scripture, rain represents a couple of different things. It can represent the abundance and blessing of God, or it can represent a storm that just comes and washes all sorts of stuff away. In either case, if you have somebody, if there's some rocky soil you've been sowing seed into, be encouraged. It only takes God either pouring out his blessing or sending a storm to make that soil good soil. And I know it's kind of a dangerous thing to pray, but maybe somebody that you're praying for, you might just pray, God, I don't know what it's going to take. If you have to pour out your blessing, or if you need to send a storm in this person's life, I need you. You need to do the work to make this good soil. The important thing to remember is he's going to be the one who does the work. That's not up to you. We need to ask God to do what only he can do, to break up the hard paths, to give shallow faith deep roots, to remove weeds of worry and greed. And when we see a person come to faith, when we see that seed take root and start to produce good fruit, then we know who to thank. We get to thank him that we got to be a part of the process, but we also thank him because we know he's the one who produced the harvest. Our work of evangelism is a partnership with God. We get to be the ones who sow the seed, but he's the one who ultimately produces the harvest. He's the one who faithfully prepares the soil and gives growth. So we should approach every conversation we have with a sense of hope, knowing that if I just keep sowing seed into this, sooner or later it might produce fruit. And then I just got to trust God that he's going to be the one to make it happen. Our role is to be available and faithful. We're not the primary agent of change. That's in God's hands. So as we wrap up this morning and look forward to the harvest, with it being fall and everything, I want to give you three next right steps that we can take as we sow seed and bring people to Jesus. The first is pretty obvious. Be a sower. Now, we've already established that I think... it's safe to say that we're always sowing some kind of seed into the environment around us. Be a sower of good seed. I guess I should have put that. You can add that to your notes. Be a sower of good seed. Be aware of what it is you are throwing out there. So the next time you're tempted to share something on Facebook, pause and ask yourself, is this sowing the seed of the kingdom? Or am I sowing something else? Or maybe it's better, this might be one of those moments where it's better to pause in the sowing and remember the seed that we're called to sow. But don't stop scattering the good news. Don't stop scattering the good seed. As you go about your week in every conversation, every interaction, every relationship as a potential place for you to sow the seed of the good news. Every act of kindness is a potential seed. Every invitation is a chance for the gospel to take root. Be generous in sharing the love of Jesus, whether it's through your words or your deeds. We have to let go of the pressure of the outcomes and embrace the faithfulness of just being good sowers. Second, be a prayer warrior. Your greatest work in evangelism might not be your words directly to a person, but your prayers on behalf of that person. And sometimes your prayers, this is also where, you know, where this question about what soil am I? Sometimes when we pray, we'll find things in our lives that the reason I'm having trouble with seed is because I'm not producing a good harvest in my own life. And so when we pray, we need to pray for the hearts and minds of our friends and our family and our coworkers that again, God would do in their lives what only He can do while we do what we can do. We want to pray that He would prepare their hearts to receive the good seed of the gospel. Pray that He would send more people to sow seed, more laborers into the field, and that He would open doors, that He would make us aware of those places where the seed is starting to take root and grow. Third, trust the harvest. Now, when we plant seed in the ground, we just hope that seed is going to produce some fruit. We've got strawberry plants over there that we have yet to see a strawberry on. And I think next year's the year. But we're not planting natural seed. We're planting supernatural seed. God said, "My word will not depart from, it won't return to me void." It's going to produce what it sets out to accomplish. When we sow the seed of the gospel, it is going to produce what it set out to produce. We have to trust the one who brings the harvest. Trust that God in His perfect timing will bring about what He intends to bring about. He is in control of the seed, the soil, and the harvest. Again, our role is to just be faithful servants. So we can rest in the knowledge that every effort that we have, no matter how small it is part of the whole grand divine plan of God to bring about redemption. So I pray that we would step into this new kind of season, both literally and spiritually, with this renewed sense of purpose and deeper trust in God. The seed is good. The gardener is good. The question is, are we faithful to sow what He's given us? Are we trusting in Him to bring about the harvest? I think this image of the sower in the parables is a powerful one. And a good challenge to us to kind of examine whether or not we're sowing that seed generously or almost in a reckless, wasteful way. Or if we're holding it to ourselves, if we're the ones who we're kind of determining, I don't think the seed should go in this soil. That's not up to you. Your job is to sow and then trust God for the outcome. And in doing so, we reflect the same generous heart of our Heavenly Father that we experience in Him sending Jesus to us. The ultimate seed that will bring about the ultimate harvest. Amen. Would you pray with me?